Reading from God's holy word today, we are in the first chapter of the first book of Samuel. And this is about the birth of Samuel. It's kind of his creation story, an important thing for the Hebrew people to know where and how. But we begin at the fourth verse. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give up portions of the meat to his wife Pinehah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and do not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." And she said, "May your servant find favor in his eyes." And then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." And our epistle lesson today comes from our continued reading of the letter to the Hebrews. It is in the 10th chapter. We remember that this is instruction or translation of what it means to be a Christian to those who are Jewish. And so it's explaining a lot in language that those who were present in the temple would understand. We've been hearing for several weeks now that Jesus is the chief priest, the high priest, and it's kind of drawing those similarities. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Therefore, sisters and brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in a habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And our gospel lesson today is the gospel according to Mark. We're in the 13th chapter. We'll hear from Mark this week and next week, and then at the beginning of Advent, we start a new lectionary year, and we'll be in the gospel of Luke. But first from Mark. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." Here ends our reading from the Lord's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I could come up with all the dots this week, and some of the lines are there, but they're a little bit faint. Last week I talked about changing our perception and seeing the world as a place of abundance instead of scarcity, about how that paradigm shift kind of changes the way we look at the world and the generosity of our own hearts. But we also remembered last week the 100th anniversary of the ending of the greatest war, the war to end all wars, right? And in that 100 years, I do not have enough fingers and toes to count how many wars we've had. It didn't end all war. And then that made me remember that in Europe, they had the 100 Years' War. Remember that one? No, you don't, because we weren't there for it, thank God. But can you imagine 3-4 generations knowing war, village upon village? The battle lines shifting, the principalities shifting, the nations shifting. They must have thought that was the end of the world. Armageddon for sure had come then, yeah? War upon war, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And yet we started reading from 1 Samuel with poor Hannah's story, right? We sometimes get reminded when we hear the Hebrew scriptures that the people of Israel did not practice a monogamous, committed relationship. They had multiple wives. And some they didn't even marry. They just had multiple handmaidens or concubines with whom they had children. Hannah was one of two wives. And it wasn't kingdom against kingdom or nation against nation. It was family against family. Because the other wife had a lot of children, which was her blessing and her inheritance and her life insurance policy. And Hannah had nothing. In the last few Sundays, we read about Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, who had been childless at the death of her husband, Naomi's son, and how she chose to travel with Ruth because she was childless. She needed somebody to own her. She needed a husband. She needed a child, right? And here's Hannah just really being bullied by the other wife because she did not have a son or a child at all. And so out of desperation, finally, 1 year, God answered her prayer. The implication is because Eli, the high priest at the time, gave his blessing to her, that God would answer what it was she was asking for. But whether it was Eli or God, she conceived a son named Samuel. And when we read the story, we note that Samuel, when he's weaned, she takes him to the temple to be raised by Eli, that he might be God's servant out of thanksgiving to God for what she has received, out of gratitude. There are a lot of things that we fear, aren't there? War, disease, earthquake. Currently, it almost does seem like we have begun the last days as foretold in Revelation. We're in a war that's been going on for 17 years. The Center for the Cost of Wars has been doing analysis, and they say that currently we will have spent $4.9 trillion on our war against terrorism. And if we take the additional cost that we're going to need to provide care for those who are in the war, our soldiers, when they are veterans, for what they will need over the next 30 years because of the injuries sustained, we are looking at $6 trillion as of today is the cost of war. And we get distracted with that because we've got floods and earthquakes and fires, snowstorms, things that are coming early, rising seas, warm temperature, extra rain, drought in places, wild horses, and all the other wildlife out west who are starving to death. When they find them, they're so emaciated from lack of water and lack of food that nature itself is dying because of the drought. And this year we had more than we wanted. If we could have stopped it upstream and put it on a tanker truck and taken it out, yeah, we would have done that. I'd have helped pump. Is it the end? We don't know. We don't know. The four leaders of the disciples, the four who were the originally called, Mark makes a point of telling us this. He doesn't always put the disciples' names who act. He just says some of the disciples or the disciples. But this one, he says them all. Remember Peter, Andrew, John, and James? They were the first four that were called. They've been with him the longest. They hear him talking at the temple, again prophesying that the end is going to come, that he's going to die, that we marvel at what we have made, carving stones and stacking them up and think we're great. And he says instead, it's all going to get knocked down. Doesn't matter. You think you have control. You think you're powerful. You think you're amazing. You aren't really, because you're human. It's not going to happen that way. And he goes back across town and up to the Mount of Olives where they're camping. And they four come to him. Now, I'm figuring that they're having anxiety attacks. They thought about it all the way across town. And they started thinking about how it might come to an end. And he'd been already talking about how he was going to be crucified and dead and rise again, right? And they didn't like that talk, and they didn't want to deal with it, and he kept putting it back in their face, and they're thinking about what he said about the temple, and they're walking across town. And pretty soon they notice that their heart's just pounding a little more, right? And they're starting to get a little short of breath, and it's not because they're out of shape. It's because they're starting to feel that blood pressure go up, and they're starting to feel anxious, and maybe they're feeling a little on edge, and maybe they're starting to break out in a sweat. Those are the physical symptoms of anxiety. But their mind is racing, and it's going from thought to thought to thought to thought, and it can't settle down on any one thing. and they don't even know what to do about it. Something horrible is happening. Because see, that's what anxiety does. It gets us into a state where our fear overtakes us. And so they go to him, because what else can they do? But they go to him privately. The exact translation is, in private, they seek his counsel. So they go to him privately. They don't want all the others to know. Because they know that the sign of good leadership is to be a non-anxious presence. And so if they go and let the others know how anxious they are, they lose their leadership, because they're the top. They're the ones who have the most authority amongst all the disciples. So they don't want the others to know how anxious they are. And they go to Jesus and they say, okay, we think we got it, but we don't like what we think we got. So tell us we're wrong. Tell us again. What is it you're talking about? Because this does not sound like fun. And he tells them, there will come an end to the things that human beings believe they have control over. There will be wars. There will be battles. Neighbor against neighbor, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And even all of creation will quake and burn and drown. But if you think that's the end, forget it. That's only the beginning. It's the beginning of the birthing of what is to come. Anyone who has given birth can talk probably more than anyone else wants to listen to about the experience. And sometimes we say we forget what it was like, but we don't really. We just choose not to talk about it, right? And even once giving birth is done, it's not done, is it? Because now you have this being that can't even hold its head up. You have to carry it everywhere. You have to clean it up. You have to feed it. You have to think for it. You have to protect it. It never ends. And they grow up and they move out and you still have to worry about them. Right? It's only the beginning when we give birth. It's just that after we give birth, we get to invite other people to help us. The problem with snippets and sound bites is they don't give us the whole story. And the whole story is that Jesus, from the very first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, has been telling us over and over and over again that he has come to share with us what God wants us to know. That God is always with us. That no matter what we do, no matter what happens to us, God is faithful to us. That God loves us. And that even when it gets ugly and nasty, and it looks like even Jesus himself will be dead, God has more story. God has the resurrection. God has the promise of eternal life. God does not abandon us, even when it looks like it's the end. God is with us. And so we're invited to put aside our anxiety, let go of our fear, or if we can't let go of it, at least loosen our grip of it enough that we can go through it and keep living. Keep living in the abundance of blessings that God pours out upon us. And in that living, in that sense of abundance, that amazing blessing, we can give thanks. We can practice gratitude. It wasn't a signed text for today. I chose it for Wednesday night. But from the fourth chapter of Philippians, we are told, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That's what Hannah did. Prayerfully petition God. And thanksgiving, she gave her request to God. That's what the disciples were being asked by Jesus to do as well. To not focus on their anxiety, to not live with their fears, but to embrace the possibilities of a life to come. Well, that sounds easy. And I know that I can make it sound really easy. I'm told that all the time. How do we instead do that? Well, perhaps we can adopt a few steps and start practicing those and get better at it. How about if every day you wrote down 5 things that you were grateful for? 5 new things that you were grateful for. Because at the end of the week, if it all looks like you wrote down the same 5 things all week, we need to open our hearts, our ears, and our eyes. Every day, write down 5 things new to you that day that you're grateful for. Practice praise. As you're finding those 5 things throughout the day, one of them might move you to give praise to God for it right there in that time, in that space. Practice praise. Do you ever get little elbows from God? Little nudges? The Holy Spirit kind of moves you and invites you to shake along or do something different or change it up. Sometimes it's, oh, that's right. That person was in the hospital. Maybe I should send him a note. Sometimes it's knowing or hearing that somebody was having a hard day. What can you do to help them out? It's a God nudge when it's not about you, when it's about someone else. Stay alert for them. Listen. And then do. Some of us meditate, some of us pray, some of us just have a moment of silence. Some of us like silence all day long. In the silence, we can listen for that still, small voice of God. It might give us a God nudge. It might receive the praise we give it. It might enlighten us as to what we're grateful for. But opening ourselves up to God talking to us. And last, let us thank God in all circumstances. We often ask why questions when we're hurt or confused or filled with fear or lost or grieving. Why did this happen? Why me? Why this? Why that? And yet we know there's really no answers to those. They're the ways that we grow and open ourselves up to healing. If we don't understand it, that's okay. If we can't control it, that's okay. But we can thank God for it. And thanking God, we acknowledge that ultimately He's in control. And we can let go of our need to be in control. And we can trust in God. And we can take a break from worry, from anxiety, from fear. I would love it if the scripture would have told us to do those things. Instead, Jesus just said, okay, it's going to get really scary. If you think my foretelling of it's scary, it's going to get scary. If you think you got anxiety now, it's going to get worse. But it's only the beginning. Trust God. And you'll come out all right. Thanks be to God for God's faithfulness to us. Amen.